Hey guys, thanks so much for joining us here at Sandals Church, because here we are all about this vision of being real with ourselves, God, and others. And if this is something that you're like, man, what is this vision? We would love for you to check it out even more and get connected with it even more. And you can do so at sandalschurch.tv. This is a place where you can find out what is God doing through this vision of being real. And we would love for you to be a part of that. Have a great week.
Good morning. Merry Christmas again. Loving your neighbors is great in theory, all right? And then you get neighbors and you're like, I don't know about that. Jesus, did you even have any neighbors, right? It's not fair. Anybody can sleep through a storm, maybe your opinion doesn't count. But like, once you get neighbors, you go, man, it's rough, right? And some of you got neighbors you haven't even seen, you never even seen them and you don't like them. I like my neighbors right now. We're in a good season, but the problem is people move, you know? So whether it's the apartment above you or the house across from you, people move, and then it's kind of like spin the crack house. You're just not sure, like, what's going to happen. And so we had some new neighbors move in. I got this theory about people, too. The more dogs you have, the less I trust you, all right? There's something going on. And so we had some neighbors a while back. I didn't even know they got a dog until I was walking back to my house from getting the mail, and I look up and there's this like 40-pound snarling dog charging at me. And he wasn't even barking, which was kind of scarier. Like, he was just in stealth, like, kill mode. And all I saw was teeth, and I was like, this is how I die, right? I thought I was gonna be a missionary, but no, I'm gonna be like a chew toy for this dog right in front of my house. And my life flashed before my eyes. Like, it starts doing circles around me, barking. You know, I'm kind of trying to yell at it. The neighbor comes out, and I'm like, man, you need to get a leash. He kind of like snaps at me. And everybody with dogs says the same thing. He goes, oh, man, he's just playing. Right? Like, he's just playing. See, that doesn't work in the real world, you know? I can't like pour gasoline around your house and then be like, I'm just playing. Come on, man. We got kids, small kids. Our neighborhood has kids. Like, I was afraid to go outside. I was afraid to let our kids go outside. You know, like, finally I decided it's my mission. I gotta get rid of this dog. I almost said kill. I ain't gonna kill the dog. Don't look at me like that. But I was like, I gotta get rid of this dog. And so I'm smart. Like, I wait till it gets out. They have a hole in their fence. It gets out every day, runs the neighborhood. So I call Riverside Animal Service. I have him on speed dial, which is because I'm a sinner, all right? I'm not real proud of this story. Called Riverside Animal Services. The lady shows up, and I'm like, ooh, you know, I'm watching out my blinds. And don't act like y'all don't do this kind of stuff. I'm looking out my blinds, and I see her, and the dog's snarling, doing circles around her. I'm like, oh, this is sweet. She's going to tranquilize it or something. And she goes to the door. Parents, you know, they're gone. The kids come out. And so she takes out this ball, and she starts playing catch with the dog. I'm like, okay, maybe she's like lulling it, you know, and then gonna get it in the back of the truck, and then she's teaching it to sit. And I was like, oh no, like, she's training the dog. I'm like, where's the big net, you know, like Bugs Bunny, the big butterfly net? And she's training it to sit, she's training it to come, she's training it to not jump on people. And by the time she left, I was like, oh, maybe she'll give him a fine or a ticket or something. She gives him a gift. She pulls out this red leash and gives him a leash. And, you know, I was so convicted by that, because I thought, you know, if I solve this problem, they just get another dog. You with me? But I want to teach them a lesson. God taught me a lesson that kindness solves problems better than anger does. And I was embarrassed, because I'm like, why did the Riverside Animal Services have to do what maybe God was calling me to do, which was bless my neighbor? but it's hard to do. And it's embarrassing. I'll be honest, man, at Christmas time, as we start to talk about God's love for the world, isn't it embarrassing a little bit that we have a tough time loving the world that's right across the street from us? Is that just me? Like, why is my heart three sizes too small, you know? And we live in a world that says it's okay to draw a circle around who you love. You know, you don't have to love certain people or certain people that do certain things. But I think God is calling us to just blow up that circle. And one of my favorite stories about loving other people, difficult people, comes from a story in the Old Testament about a guy named David. If you don't remember David, you might remember him from the action movie, David Defeats Goliath. Remember David? And when he did that, the king Saul became so jealous that he began to try to kill David, which led to a really awkward situation because Saul's son Jonathan was David's BFF, is his best friend. It's kind of weird. He's like, yo, man, your dad's trying to kill me, right, for years. But they are best friends and they were loyal to each other. Finally, Saul is killed. His kingdom's given over to David. David becomes king. There's peace, but the story's not over. In 2 Samuel, we see that David does something. He asks a question. God, who do you want me to bless? It's an incredible question. If you got your notes, I want you to read this story with me. And it just starts one day. One day David asked. What I wish we had was the story before this. I wish there was a chapter or something right before this to really tell us what led to this. We don't get to see what happened in David's life, but it seems like something happened. It seems like he had spent time with God. Maybe he'd had a dream, but it seems like God has done something prior to this moment. All we know is that David comes in one day as king, and David asks, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Now, what do you think all his soldiers are thinking? Yeah, we'll get him. We'll kill him for you, right? It's the enemy family. But he says, no. Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? This is a strange pivot in the story. He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. You think that guy was nervous? Are you Ziba? Yes, sir, I'm Ziba. And the king says, is anyone still alive in Saul's family? If so, I want to show, and I want you to underline this, God's kindness to them. This all of a sudden isn't David's kindness. He says, I want to show you something. I want to show people something about God's heart, God's blessing, God's kindness. It's God's kindness. So Ziba replied, yes, there's one. That's it. You didn't get like a multi-choice. There's one. There's one of Jonathan's sons. He's still alive, but he's crippled in both feet. Where is he? He's in Lodabar at the home of Maker, son of Amiel. So David sent his guys to go bring him from Maker's home. And his name was Mephibosheth. And he was Jonathan's son, but underline this, Saul's grandson. Why do you think the story keeps repeating that? Because it doesn't want you to forget. This is a son of the enemy. This is the enemy family, Saul's grandson. Now, do you think Mephibosheth is nervous? You think he's scared? He's hiding. He's probably hiding. And if you don't think he's scared, you don't understand David's friends. Like, David's friends they're fiercely loyal. One time he didn't summon a person. One time David was just sitting around. He's like, man, I'd really love a drink out of that well back in Bethlehem. And his three of his strong friends said, BRB. And they broke through the like Philistine army, you know, got a cup of water out of this well. Can you imagine that? They're like, Frank, don't spill that cup. You know, they bring it all the way back to David so he can have a drink. And he pours it out. He's like, no, I'm not going to let you risk your life doing stuff like this for me. I mean, David's friends were fiercely loyal. You with me? They would have killed this guy in a heartbeat. So Mephibosheth comes in, says he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. You can just cross that out and put fear. Greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. And immediately David says, don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. And it gets good. He says, I'm not going to kill you. That's good news, right? But it gets better. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul. And it gets even better. You're going to eat. You think that's a big problem in the ancient Near East, especially for someone who's crippled? You're going to eat. You're going to eat tomorrow. And you're going to eat the next day, in the next week, the next month. You will eat here with me at the king's table. the rest of your life. It says, from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at the king's table, like one of his own sons. Now, you don't think there was a day that some of David's sons showed up and they're like, who's this dude? The usurper. Like, this guy's in the line of Saul. This guy's an enemy. Who invited him? You ever been to a party when somebody's like, hey, who invited her? Right? Like, who invited that guy? And they go, well, David did. Oh, never mind. Would you like some more to eat? Right? Like, everything changed. David's asking. Like, who's asking this person to be here? David's asking. Oh, well, then we'll be loyal. Mephibosheth had a son, Micah. And from then on, look, even Ziba gets blessed. The members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. He spares them too. And at the end of it, the story, it says Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. It's like, why you gotta say that twice? We just heard it like 3 minutes ago. It bookends his life with that detail because it wants you to remember he didn't get better, right? He didn't get better. He didn't change and become like a worker in the house, earning his place at the table. He was still crippled in both feet. But he lived in Jerusalem and he ate there for the rest of his days. Last week, we talked about how do we bless people. And we talked about blessing a lot of times is more than financial things. And some of the best blessings you have to give aren't money. They're things like kind words, words that can heal people's heart. Things like prayer that give away the power of God. We have talked about how to bless the world, but you know what we didn't talk about is who. Who is God asking you to bless? I believe God wants to unwrap blessing in this world through three groups of people. So if you got your notes, I want you to write this down. The first one is this. I need to unwrap God's blessing for those that God has put close. You know, when's the last time you've really asked, hey, God, who are you asking me to bless? That's a strange prayer to pray, but probably what's gonna come to your mind first is family. You know, your first neighbors are your family. And you don't get to choose them, do you? There's just one, that's it. That's the only choice. It's not multiple choice. You just got that family. And at Christmas time, unfortunately, men, family relationships are not at their best. Some of you have unreconciled relationships with family that God is asking you, what would it look like to bless them? You realize that when Joseph and Mary made this Christmas trip to Bethlehem, because of her pregnancy, because it took them so long to make this journey back to Bethlehem, you remember the story that they're late. Everyone else has taken all the spaces in the guest rooms, says that there's no room at the inn. But do you realize that because he's going to Bethlehem, this is the city of David, this is extended family. He's going to the homes of family. So if he's knocking on the door and people are saying no, it's family saying no. When he knocks on the door to this one inn, it's family that's opening the door. It's family that's saying, the room's full, but I'll find something to give. I have something. I have a barn, a manger. I'll give something instead of nothing. Don't close the door on family at Christmas time. Now, for some of you, when you think of, man, who does God put close and who does God bring to mind, it might be that the greatest need that you have might be the need that God is calling you into to minister to others, whether you're single, whether you're in high school. For my wife, it was being a mom. You know, it was a struggle. When we moved here, we had like a 3-year-old and a baby, and it was rough, y'all. How many are moms here this morning? Oh my gosh, pray for these moms. Because, right, you go from like being in the corporate world or whatever, or doing all these fun things. My wife traveled with me for 7 years. We went to 49 of the 50 states. She spoke to thousands of students and then went to like not seeing the sun for 3 days. I'd open the blinds, she'd be like, oh, you know? And like having conversations, you know, we used to have conversations about theology and God and identity and future. And now it's like, did you poop in the potty? You poop, right, moms? That's your conversation. Don't get behind a mom at the grocery store because if they start talking, they're not going anywhere. My wife, I'm like, how do you know every checker at Albertsons by first name? She's like, because this is the only adult conversation I get, okay? And she's like, yeah, I'm, you know, pooping the potty. I'm going crazy talking about pooping the potty. I'm about to lose my mind. And I'm like, you need to find some moms. She's like, I don't know where moms migrate. And we'll figure, you know, I think the park. We'll try the park. So she's like, I'll go. But at the park, every mom has like their own little, you know, the park table. And then they do like the Purell circle around it, you know, for their kids. And you can't get in the circle. And This is weird. But my wife is smart, okay? She took four blankets, she laid them out, and she bought this bubble machine. And the bubbles start going up in the air. And all of a sudden, these kids show up. They're like, bubbles. And they just stuck. They're like, bubbles. And then there's more kids. They're like a half mile away. You see kids running. They're like, bubbles. And the moms are like, no, the circle. You left the circle. You know, and they're like, and they just stuck, you know, and stayed. So the moms, they have to follow, you know, like it just drew in all these moms, and they show up. They're like, I'm so sorry. My wife's like, no, it's fine. Would you like to talk about anything at all besides poop? You know, and the bubbles like crack cocaine for kids, man. They draw them right in. But adult conversation is crack cocaine for moms, and they just stick, and they didn't leave. So she was like, this is awesome. I'm going to be here every Thursday at 10 a.m. And you know what? For the next couple months, for the next year, she had this group and she said, "Why? Here's the deal. Why couldn't my church do this?" She said, "Not everybody in our community can afford stroller stride. You know, like, why isn't the church doing this? Why isn't my community group doing this?" Listen, when you see a need, maybe that's God calling you into the need, even the needs that you have. And I'm so excited about what's happening at Sandals. As we think about 2019, that God is launching all these campuses. You guys gave so that we could create all these spaces for people to come and be healed like a hospital, but God's calling you to be the paramedic. There's people in San Bernardino that aren't gonna hear about the love of Jesus unless a paramedic goes to them with the truth, unless someone meets a need for them, unless you go out to them. You know, what I love about David is even though he's king, even though there's peace in his family, peace in the kingdom, he's like, man, the mission isn't over. The story's not over. God is asking us to turn around and bless other people now. He doesn't close his eyes. Look at 1 John 3. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? God calls us into the needs that we see. The problem is we just stop seeing some of these things. We live in a world that like stops seeing people. And especially around the world, the poor, you know, and outside of America, man, people don't see the handicapped like this. People don't see the deaf community. A couple weeks ago, I took my wife and her sisters to New York City. It was just a fun trip for her little sister that she'd wanted to take for a long time. And my little sister doesn't know that everything costs money, you know? She's like, I wanna go to the top of this, and I wanna see this. And I'm like, we're broke. Like, we're doing New York on a budget, y'all. Like, I use my flight miles to fly us there. Like, you know, Statue of Liberty, when we fly over, you can sit by the window seat, and you can actually see it as we fly into LaGuardia. It's awesome, all right? It's free. We'll buy you a ticket to Wicked, and then you can come to the Waffle House, and you can tell us all about it, right? So like, we did New York, but on a budget. And I'm, you know, we did some fun things, but I remember there was something really cool that I wanted to see, this piece of art. I'm like, we gotta go see this. I'm like trying to build it up, you know, for the girls. And they're like, what is it? Is it a sculpture? I was like, well, it's spray paint. And, you know, they're like, well, is it like in a museum? It's like, no, it's on the side of a wall, 79th Street. They're like, on the side of a museum? Like, no, it's on the side of a DSW shoe warehouse. But it's awesome, trust me. And it's called a Banksy. And Banksy is this anonymous, like, political street artist who does these graffiti pieces, but once he does them, they become priceless. Like, you might remember the girl with the balloon that sold for $1.4 million, and then it was halfway shredded. That's Banksy. And he did all these pieces around New York. Actually, the year he did all these things and tagged all these walls, there was a guy set up on a corner that nobody knew and had all these canvases with Banksy prints, and they were actual Banksys. He sat there all day long. Only three people stopped and spent like $30 and bought canvases. He had $1 million worth of art on the corner, and people walked by it all day long. You know why? Because at every other corner, there's someone selling fake Banksy prints. And people just stopped seeing. People walked right by. We went to 79th Street. I was so excited. I'm like, we gotta get there early. There's gonna be a crowd. I had my camera. We turned the corner, there's no crowd. there's like a mom on her phone, and we had to politely, you know, like, oh, she's like, oh, sorry, you know. And I took like 100 pictures. The girls were like, you're an idiot, you know. I took 100 pictures because I knew, man, this is the last one in New York that hasn't been painted over. And I left and I was kind of like, why? Where was everybody at, you know? And God was like, listen, Claude, what if I look at people the way you look at that Banksy? But the rest of the world has just walked on by. I want you to write this down. I need to unwrap God's blessing for those the world has stopped seeing. Incredibly valuable, and we walk right by. Now, I'm not the greatest at this. I try to help my family grow in this. We got kids. So every year, one of the things we do is we buy these McDonald's gift cards for food, and we put it in a little Ziploc bag. We put some sugar cookies. My wife baked some cookies. We put cookies in there, and then we go downtown. And we take our kids and we drive around. And it's a little weird. Like, we're not, you know, I don't know what we're doing. It's kind of like a safari. We're like, oh, you know, there's she looks nice, you know. And then we don't even get out of the car. We just send the kids. Like, the seven-year-old, he loves it. And they run up and, you know, they ask their name. Man, they ask how they can pray for them. They say, we just want to tell you Merry Christmas. Somebody loves you. God loves you. And you know, we're just trying to learn to see people again. Does that make sense? The Bible says this, truly I tell you, whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done it for Jesus. He's saying, you're doing it for me. I'm trying to build some habits to start to see people again the way I think God sees people in our world. I went to India a couple years ago, and there's so much poverty in India, so much need, and there's also just people trying to rip you off. Like, I travel internationally a lot, and I become what I call Mr. Savvy. Like, when I travel, I'm not gonna get ripped off. I'm like, I know you're gouging the price for me. I know how much a ticket, you know, how much a taxi costs. So I'm Mr. Savvy, right? Like, I know where my passport is. Mr. Savvy knows, you know, how much to pay for things, and I don't like getting ripped off. The key to being Mr. Savvy is to lay low. Like, you don't wear white shoes like an American in a backpack, you know. You lay low, try not to be seen. The problem is, my trip to India was with my two friends, Bernard and Ian. Bernard is a 6'10" black dude, and we look like Robin Big walking around in India. Everybody's taking pictures, and then my other friend Ian, he's a campus pastor at Lake Arrowhead. You know, he looks like an Amish, like brawny paper towel guy, and everybody is watching us everywhere we go. We can't go. You know, we go to the mosque, and you got to take off your shoes, and you just kiss him goodbye. You know, somebody stole Ian's Nikes, and we leave. And so now, you know, I got the barefoot Amish guy and Rob and Big, and we stop at some little kiosk, and we're looking at souvenirs for my kids. And all of a sudden, this little girl, she grabs my knee, wraps her arms around my knee, and I look down, and she just said, "Please." She said, "Please, sir, food. Please." And Mr. Savvy died. And I don't know how else to explain it, man. I woke up. Like, I just woke up to where I was in the world at that moment. I said, I got to do something. The proverb says this, those who shut their ears to the cry of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. I can't do everything for everybody, and you can't either. But I can do something. I gotta do something for this girl right now. I said, get my Clif Bars, get my whatever I got, whatever you got, we're gonna do for this girl what I wish I could do for everybody. That's what it looks like. See people again. Now Mephibosheth, the reason he's unseen, it's not just because he's handicapped, it's because he's hiding. Remember, he's the grandson of the enemy. He's the grandson of Saul. I want you to write this down, number three. You're not gonna like this one. I must unwrap God's blessing for those that don't deserve it. You know, it's not like we don't do this, though. How do you bless your kids at Christmas time? Let's be honest. Anybody's kids deserve those Christmas presents this year, right? Like, this is why I don't like going, you know, the grocery store, and everybody's talking about Santa, and I'm not really like down with Santa. My wife's like, every time we go somewhere, everybody's, you know, to our kids, like, have you been a good boy? You're gonna get lots of presents from Santa. He's been watching. You're like, no, man, he hasn't been a good boy. He's three. right? Like, and y'all got a 3-year-old? You're 0, he's 0 for 3, right? They don't deserve anything. Santa says you deserve jail time and a bath. That's not how you bless your kids, because they're not good. And we experience people that are not good, but our world is full of people who are not only not good, like they excel at being mean. They excel at insults and hurting people. And you got people like that in your life too. You know, our community group experienced this recently, and I love our community group. I hope you're in one. Man, we've bonded. And one of the reasons our community group is bonded is we've experienced a lot of loss. The families in our group they've lost dads. In the last couple of years, a brother, one of the families lost a young child. And then even just a little over a year ago, one of the women in our group lost her husband, like tragically. And so this year, just trying to get some kind of new normal back, she took her daughter out just to get manicures, just mom-daughter time, went to get a manicure. And while they sat down with these two women, one of the women's just asked, "Where's your husband?" I don't know why she asked, but she asked. And our friend, who's just trying to be real, part of our church, you know, she said, "This is my husband passed away," told the story, what happened. But this worker, she looks at her friend and she goes, "Well, I guess money doesn't buy happiness." And she told that story to our community group, and our community group was like, "What? I mean, they came off the couch. You talk about happy feet. We're like, we're going to go nuke that place tonight, right? Like, it was like, whoo, she said, what, right? They came unglued. And it was such an emotional thing to see someone get hurt like that. Now, I said something stupid, right? In the middle of all that was happening, I don't normally do this, but I just started thinking, man, like, what is this person need? What does my friend need? What's going to help her heart heal? Is it going to be like that we boycott that place? Leave them a bad Yelp review? Right? We're going to go nuke them? You know, like that. My group is ready to go nuke that place. But I said something stupid. Sometimes my mouth is faster than my brain. I was like, hey, what if you, thanks for that amen. That's awesome. That's encouraging. But I said, what if you went back to bless them? What if you went back to bless that lady? And, oh, my group turned and looked at me like I kicked a puppy, you know? And I felt dumb. And I went back, man, and I looked at this verse. This is the verse I was thinking of. I want you to read it with me. It's 1 Peter 3, because I know, man, this is difficult stuff for us. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That's the world we live in, right? The Democrats slam the Republicans. The Republicans rebuke the Democrats. You know, it's just insult for insult. That's not going to solve anything. But it says, on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. And I said, why did our group get so angry that night? You would get angry too. It's because we're loyal. Like, we're loyal to our friend. That's why we got angry. One of our friends, somebody was hurt that we're loyal to. But I began to think, What if the conversation would have changed? What if she raised her hand and said, you know what? No. We're not going to nuke them. I want us to bless them. You love me, then do this. I want to bless them. I want to pray for them. You know, I think our whole group would have pivoted. You know why? Because we're loyal to her. You know what David did? He said, we're not going to nuke Mephibosheth. We're going to bless him. And all the loyal, the whole kingdom pivoted when he pivoted to bless. Now, listen to me. Do you realize that at one point, the anger of God, the Bible calls it the wrath of God, was set on you and me. The crosshairs of his wrath was set on you. You don't think when Adam and Eve sinned, you don't think every angel in heaven jumped up and was like, let me nuke them, God. Like, right? Let me go. Let me get them. But listen to me. When you were unfit, when you were an enemy, God raised his hand. The greatest news in the world is that God pivoted his wrath. He said, somebody's gonna get nuked for that, but it's not who you think. He pivoted his wrath away from you and he put it on his son. He gave the greatest Christmas gift to you instead of a ticket. He solved your problem with his kindness. He solved your problem with his son. And listen, forevermore, he's invited you to the table. And he asks you to do the same. Read this with me. This is what Romans 15 says. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. Why should I bless my enemy? Because it's God who's asking. Who's asking? God's asking. And when the offended person pivots, the loyal people pivot around them. And God's asking us to. When you see your neighbor, God's asking you to bless him, not because they deserve it. When David sees Mephibosheth, he sees Jonathan. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And when you look at the world, I want you to see someone that God created. And he's saying, I'm asking you to bless them. That's our prayer. Can we pray that together? See, here's the deal. Here's the problem in my small group. The idea of who you should bless or not can't come from me. You gotta hear from God, just like David did. So let's pray together. Lord, we don't know how you spoke to David, whether it was a dream, whether it was his time alone with you, but maybe it was a moment just like this. I pray that you would help us to see people again, people that we've drawn a circle around and said something. They don't deserve our love or something. They're outside that circle, God. Would you help us see them again? Family at the door, people who are hidden, people our world has stopped seeing. Maybe even needs that we have that you're calling us into, or even an enemy, because God, we were all those things. But we thank you. Thank you, God, that you solved our problem with your kindness. And at Christmas time, we remember that you sent your son to pivot the judgment away from us onto him so that we can pivot with you. Away from the way the world repays evil for evil, but we can bless others. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.